I'm not going to give you the name of the series just yet because it'll be up to you to figure it out, okay? So it's not on there, is it? Did they put it on there? Faithful? Nope. A new study. Well, tonight we're going to be in a different study. So let's do this. Boy, they're deserting you guys real easy. But we'll figure this out. Okay, I am going to present four groups of words in columns. They're going to go up. And this group, and those two will have to, when you figure, you know, what those words all have in common, gives you the title of what we're going to study. Okay? So, since there's only two of you guys, would you like to be with this group? And I'll split it up again. Okay. All right, here we go. This is the first group. You need to come up with one single word that describes all of that. This group right here, that's your list. This group here, that's your list. There you go. You've got 29 more seconds to figure it out. What am I going to be speaking on tonight? Do, 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 do. What do those words all have in common? A single word points to our next series of study. When someone describes another person by their positive traits, such as kind or generous, or by their negative traits, such as hypocritical, these are characteristics, a description of who they are as a person at the most fundamental level is their, starts with a C, character. Did you get it? Why didn't you say something? You were thinking out loud. Okay, slow thinker. Okay, so what we do is really an expression of who we are. And the words used to describe who we are going to be all caught up tonight as we think about this whole idea of character counts. Character counts. So the basic message of the study tonight is that character is a really big deal. And it's something we should really hold on to. And so we're going to look at that. So most of the influence that we have on other people related to our faith is due in part to our character. What do people, when they see you, what do they know you by? And do they see someone who is loving, kind, patient, gentle, those kind of things? What do they see when they think about you? And so whether we have integrity or show generosity or humble, or being at peace with ourselves, determine how we influence others towards Christ or push them away from Christ. It's kind of left up on us as we think about who we are and how we relate to those around us and which direction we would push people. So God equips us for Christ-like character. There was a term that was used by, aphorism, and it was used by a great number of religious organizations for a while, and I think it's lost its luster. And what it was called was fake it till you make it. What does that mean?
I don't know. Like, pretend you know what you're doing, so you actually do?
Pretend you know what you're doing. Yes, ma'am. Oh, yes, sir. Yes. Okay, you raise your hand? Good. Pardon me? You
look busy.
Fake it till you make it. So true. But a number of denominations use this expression, fake it till you make it, because if you think you have certain qualities, you're going to fake that, and they would say confess it. Nowadays, they're using the word called, it starts with an M. It's like you're beginning to metamorphose or make this thing known in your life. But this whole idea of making it, faking it till you make it, it's one that says that I'm going to imitate confidence, competence, and an optimistic mindset. And so if I can realize that in my life, I'm going to become confident. Fake it till you make it. And so it lost its luster, but as we think about our study tonight and the whole idea of character, not that you are faking who you are, but are we sometimes on guard in certain settings and not on guard with how we respond, act, choose to speak in other settings? So you're saying we're kind of chameleons every once in a while? What is a chameleon anyway? It's something that adapts to its surroundings. The octopus is a good example of how it would change colors and shapes and things like that, and it would adapt. It would be a chameleon. And then there's a chameleon that is in the animal world that hunts. But we're going to talk about this man, Simon Peter, a complex disciple. And what I need to know first, I need seven things that you know about Simon Peter. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven.
Oh, okay.
Okay. Let's learn about Simon Peter. Ready, set, go. One. You and I. One. He was brash. Two. Fisherman. You passed it. Yes, sir. He was a disciple. Okay. Stuart, you passed it or did you? He was an apostle. I didn't call on you. Yes. The Rock. Okay. His given name was what? Oh, yes. Given name was Simon. Simon. And then Jesus changed his name to Peter. Petro. Rock. Little Rock. And so that's who he was. Peter had the tendency to say things that most people were thinking, but afraid to say. And so Peter gets a bum rap, but I think that he had such a magnificent position in the early church, and he was able to take a leading role in terms of making the other disciples or helping the other disciples understand and get a feel for what Christ was like. I want to go just real quickly to Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, just real quickly. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. This part of the country, they fished at night. They washed all the debris and seaweed and stuff like that. Undesirable things was washed off during the daytime. And most likely these guys were going to go and take a break, maybe take a siesta, get some rest, eat, and then go to sleep. So, and he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. So, kind of picture this in your mind. Simon, Peter, Simon, Andrew, James, John, these two are in business together. They're fishermen. And so Jesus asks if he could sit in one of the ships. He goes out. And so they are just thinking, you know, this guy, this young rabbi, this guy wants to use our ship to teach all these multitude of people. Not a problem. Do you think Peter, James, John, and Andrew were listening? Oh, I think they were. And then when Jesus made the request for him to, now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answered and said unto him, Master, we've toiled all night. Now, it's time for us to go home. And I've taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Now, verse 6. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes. Is that correct, fishes? Fish? And their net break. And they beckoned their other partners, which were in the other ship, that they would come and help them. And they came and filled both ships so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished at all that were with him and at the draught of the fishes that they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. What teachings, what things that Peter heard made him fall down on his knees? I'm a sinful man. I can't even come close to what you're talking about to these other people. So he wanted to get away from Jesus. And so we understand and see that Simon Peter had a sensitive and a side of him that understood what Jesus was saying, who he was, what his true character was like. And he fell down on his knees saying, whoa, wait a minute. This is a little bit more than I can understand or take. So now let's go. Where we're going to go now is to 2 Peter. 1 Peter, 2 Peter, written by Peter. And this was during the reign of Nero. And this was, they were under Roman occupation. And so this is that period of time. And it was at the time of Nero that Peter was what? Crucified upside down. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle. Now, this word servant here is doulos, and it means that an attendant, servant, all practical matters, a slave. He said, Simon Peter, a slave, is what he sees himself. That's how he would characterize himself, as a slave. His given name, Jesus' name to him, servant, apostle of Jesus Christ. And so when you introduce yourselves to someone, we normally in America would say, hello, my name is Michael Gentry.
My name is Mike too.
Yours is Mike too. I'm retired.
No, I still work.
You still work. And almost is, well, so what do you do?
I work in the healthcare field.
Okay, so we what? We just characterize ourselves by our occupation. You ever introduce yourself and say, I'm Dave Fawcett, pretty clear-headed man of conviction. Come on, Dave.
You wouldn't be talking about me.
Come on, let's play along with me, will you? So, by occupation, but how often do we by conviction? I'm Michael Gentry, and one of my convictions is X. I do this. I'll say, I'm Michael Gentry, And if someone asked me what I do, I said, well, I do a number of things. But I'm one of the things I love to do is I teach at Trinity Baptist Church. But that's still almost occupation. It's something that I do. We tend to shy away from who we are, and we tell about what we do. Because hopefully what I do convinces you I'm a good person. Right, Doran? You suppose. You're supposed to say amen. When I call on you, you're supposed to say amen. So, let's move on. Oh, my goodness. I only have 25 more minutes. To them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According to his divine power, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So this like precious gift or like precious faith is similar to what Peter loves the word precious. If you read his books, he uses precious quite often. This rugged old fisherman loves that word precious. And so he uses it, and so like precious, faith probably speaks to the fact that the Jews and Gentiles enjoyed the same faith and therefore the same benefits in Jesus. You have nothing in Christ that he hasn't given me. I have nothing in Christ that he hasn't given you. But we have been richly blessed in the heavenly places to have all the multitude of blessings that God has for you, he's got for me and for you. And they are for us to access. And so as we continue then, according to his divine power, hath given us all things. So everything that I need to do in order to bring glory to God, to lift up his name, to worship him, to be a witness for him, is all wrapped up in what he's given me what I need to become what I can become. And that's being conformed to the image of his son, Jesus. And so, as I think about Michael Gentry, God sees me as the beloved, redeemed, saved, saint. And I could go on and tell you how God sees me. But as God sees me, do I see myself the same way God sees me? I mean, in Christ, I am the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus. Me? The righteousness of Christ? Whew. Boy. So, that's what he's done for us. Now, he used that word precious. And so much of the false teachings that was going on in this era, in this part of the world around Asia Minor, these people were open to the libertine lifestyle. And that libertine lifestyle was characterized by disregard for conventional morality, particularly in sexual matters, that often involved a pursuit of pleasure and rejection of moral or spiritual constraints, sometimes associated with a dissolute life. Now, what does that say to us today is that these people were having to deal with a lifestyle that was pretty bad all around them. And what they were seeing is that many of them didn't feel like they were measuring up to the high calling of Christ. And because they weren't, they were seeing all these things around them that was just horrible. And so this is one of the reasons that Peter is writing this. And so he wrote to remind his audience that Jesus would return and that God would judge the living and the dead and that grace should produce holy lives and not immoral lies. The whole idea was to get rid of truth and replace truth with kinda. Not black and white, but mostly gray. And when you can get rid of the truth, you can slide anything else in to take its place. And so Peter was letting them know about how precious their faith was and how precious their lives was and that God had given them. And they were letting the outside world contaminate their lives. The Bible says that Bible talks about Lot's having his righteous soul vexed by living in Sodom and Gomorrah, living around that lifestyle. His life was vexed. His righteous soul was vexed because of what he was around. And that impacted his lifestyle, his life, so much so that they began to blend into the lifestyle around them. But God has called us to be holy, and that's what he needs for us to think about. So God equips us for Christ-like character. And so the greatness and goodness of Jesus drew Peter toward a transformed character. Simon, now you're Peter. My name is Michael. That's between you and me. You know, there's no other Michaels in here, is there? Oh, there's another Michael. I'll whisper it to you later. You heard it? Oh, no. So, we thank God for what? Conforming us to the image of Christ. What is the image of Christ? Though he were a son, I'm getting there, Dave. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience to the things that he suffered. Jesus had to suffer? Yes. Because he had to endure, taste, go through everything humanly that I'll ever have to go through so that he can take a seat at the right hand of the Father and be a high priest for me to say his sins are covered. We've got to work in his life a little bit more. He needs patience, so let's give him some stuff that's going to create patience. And so he works from glory for my benefit on the earth. And everything that Christ went through, I can say Jesus knows he's done it. So we do not have a high priest that cannot be touched. Nothing that I can say, well, God, you don't know how it is. I have to endure this person and this and that. And Jesus says, no, I endured. And he could name off the people too. But he was victorious in that. Amen? He was victorious. According as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that had called us to glory and virtue. Now, this word knowledge here is epignosis. It's knowledge of precise and correct knowledge about a topic, a subject. And so it's the knowledge of the spiritual and ethical and divine things. He's let us know that through the knowledge of him, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. When I hear something read to me, I take note and I can use it as knowledge. And so, who is God? He's the creator of heaven and earth. Who is Jesus, his son? Who is the Holy Spirit? What are their roles? How do they play in my life? What is justification, sanctification, glorification? What are all these things? And this is where it's really important to be in church and to be in fellowship with people around you like me to you. How does it change your outlook if you realize you've been given everything you need to live a godly life? You are without excuse. If I've got it all and I understand and I go, oh, I blew it. Well, my bad. No, that's no excuse. It's been given to you. You should understand that and know that. So God has empowered us to grow in Christ-like character. So we're going to see here in a little bit. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. I think I've used this already. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That scripture is saying that there are things about Michael, that God is going to have to conform to the image of his son. And it may take some discipline. It may take some blessings. It may take some challenges. It may take some things that you don't even want to face. But if facing that conforms you to the image of Jesus, to God be the glory. And what a benefit to you. Everything to live a godly life. He wants to give us everything possible. Now, just real quickly. Today, I was at the Rotary luncheon, and Eddie George is the new head coach at BG. The man, most athletes go, beat them, we're going to win, we want to do this. This guy, he went to what, Ohio State, won the Heisman, went to Tennessee. I mean, the guy's kind of done it all. He started talking, and I was like, oh. He talked about discipline. He talked about shaping the minds of young men. He used an example of having him to stand on books. He said, you know, he gave a kid, one of the better kids on the team, so he gave him a football and told him, hold that football. Then he'd had him stand on books, and he wanted him to see that you are here to get an education, not to carry a football. Kind of rocked his world, but now something else he is doing. He is raising the GPA for student athletes, to 3.2 GPA. He said, we're building the people for tomorrow. I mean, this guy went on. I was like, wow. And one guy in the corner, I've been focusing on this side. I got to go to this side now. There was a guy in the corner, raised his hand. He said, any questions? Guy raised his hand and says, so you want to make all these changes and you want to do all this stuff. I mean, what drives you to want to do all this? And he said, what drives me? What changed me? God. The place was silent. He said, Jesus Christ has been the greatest influence in all of my life. Then my dad, and especially my mom and my grandmom. And he said that who I am is a direct result of what God has done in my life. And I want to give to these young boys, and I want to make sure that they're men of character. I thought, wow. So I hung around to shake his hands. This guy's calves were as big as my thigh. And he shook my hand, and it was like he put, I was just, and he went, and I was like, whoa, he's got a handshake. And I said, you know, my brother played football. He said, who is that? I said, Dennis Gentry. He said, number 29, Chicago Bears. Just a brilliant mind. But the thing that impressed me more than anything else and just made me think, you got to talk about this tonight. He wanted to develop young men of character at BG. Shouldn't that be what they should be doing at all football programs all over? Then he got into some of the intricacies of playoffs and who gets money and all of that stuff. He said, you know, and playoffs are great and all that, but he said, but, you know, not everybody is going to make it to the NFL. Not everyone is going to do this. So I have mandated that they have not a degree in, what was that? What did he say? I'm trying to remember what it was, like pottery or something like that. They're not good, credible degrees. I was like, oh, my goodness gracious. But here's the thing that got me. Some of these young men have probably never heard a message like that. And he is not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, if we had more people like that leading young men. So in Jesus, God provided everything necessary for the Christian spiritual growth in Christ's likeness. Certainly this includes salvation, but as the verse states, the knowledge of him that had called us to glory and virtue is very important. So, believers are enabled to grow in Christ's likeness because it is God who is at work in them. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God wants to work a miracle in your life. God wants to be so exalted and magnified in your life that he's willing, if you are willing and if you are obedient and would humble yourself. He said, the scripture says, humble yourself therefore unto the mighty hand of God and he shall, what? Lift you up. He wants to lift you up. If you would lift up the name of Jesus. Number two, he has given us the Holy Spirit who indwells us and produces the life of Christ in us. We walk in the Spirit. If you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then lastly, God has also provided his word as a guide for us, as a lamp and a light for our paths. And you know it, Psalms 119, 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. See, a man of character would say, it's dark and I don't know where I'm going. God, could you give me your light? A person of character understands that he is being built each and every day. Second section. I'm running out of time quickly. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. We've got that precious again. That by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, partaking in the divine what? Nature. but I'm housed in a body of flesh. But I have the divine nature that resides within me, the Holy Spirit. And if I walk by faith and not by sight, and if I humble myself before him, he then can allow a little of that divine nature to shine occasionally. Occasionally, someone's going to look at me and go, there's a man of character that loves the Lord. I almost got ahead of myself. Gnosis, knowledge, signifies in general intelligence or understanding. The general knowledge of Christian religion, the deeper, more perfect, and enlarged knowledge of this religion. And so what this knowledge here says, and what we're trying to get at, is that besides this, given all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. The knowledge of saying that I don't know everything, but the answer is here in the Word. It's right here. And all I have to do is embrace that knowledge. The exceeding great and precious promises, Galatians chapter 5, verses 4, chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. To redeem them which were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. I am an heir of God through Christ. All the glory, the majesty, the honor, and everything that God has been able to reveal to man, that's who I am. I'm a joint heir with Christ. Pretty incredible. And so this explains the value of great and precious promises. Through these promises, we are partakers of that divine nature. And so Peter's idea is similar to that of Paul, the idea of the glorious stature as adopted sons and daughters of God. Now, I did a little research. I wanted to find out how many promises are in the Word of God. And that's really incredible, because I found one theologian that said it was 3,000. I went to another theologian, he said 8,000. I went to another theologian, it was 7,447. There's a lot of promises in the Word of God. I couldn't quantify or justify exactly how many there were, other than just the fact that there are many in the Bible. And so when we think about the three phases of salvation, when Christ comes into my heart, and when I repent of my sins and I accept his finished work on the cross, I'm justified. It's just as if I'd never sinned. I think you've heard that before. That's a past action, because I've been saved. It's a fact, but it's also positional. I'm still here in this body on this earth. But I am in Christ either way. And so now I am in my present situation, where we should be presently is we should be growing in the faith, because it's a process. I'll never know it all, but I should strive to know as much as I can. And so it's progressive. I am being conformed to the image of Christ. And then my glorification, future. It's a promise. One of the greatest promises is that there is going to come a time that I'll permanently be in glory. I'm going to be with Jesus. Know ye not that some of you will judge angels? During the millennial reign of Christ, which is going to be a thousand years, some of us will reign. Oh, there's a lot to do. And I will be with Christ. So the divine nature starts in me when I first become a believer. It continues through me. I am being sanctified continuously, set apart, learning more, experiencing more. I mean, it just goes on and on. And then the completion is going to come when the trump sounds and the dead in Christ rise. Then we which remain are going to be caught up in the air. We're going to go through ceilings. Two airline pilots are going to be flying. One may be left, or maybe they're both gone. How's the world going to explain all that? As human beings, we can only escape the evil desires of a fallen nature. But the consequences or the possibilities that we receive based on the promises of God are just innumerable. Let's move on to the next section. I got so much to say in so little time. I apologize. Okay. We're going to build a seven-layer pyramid here. Not a pyramid, but just we're going to stack some words on top of each other. And besides this, given all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And to your virtue, knowledge. And knowledge, temperance. Temperance, patience. Patience, godliness. Godliness, kindness. Brotherly kindness. And lastly, charity. Virtue is that good character. It's a magnetic quality. We're drawn to people with good virtues. The idea of knowledge is a pursuit of knowing the good and being a part of the good. Temperance or self-control, people characterize as that people of that character are called not driven. Discipline, that person is disciplined. You know, when I think about all of these, one of the things that stands out more than anything else is if you were to look at these and think about as each one went up, place the world over here, looking at that list and then looking at you. Are they seeing faith that can move mountains? Are they seeing the virtue that should stand forth? Do they understand that you've got a clear understanding of the gospel message and the whole idea of salvation by faith? When they see temperance, do they see people that don't lose their temper? I mean, that lose their temper and are out of control? Are they seeing the patience, the godliness, or God-likeness? Then above all this, love or charity. That brotherly kindness is the word, the Greek word, Philadelphia. If these things be in you and abound, and the Greek term for abound means just having more than just enough, but having more than you need. This journey is a marathon. And it's a marathon sometimes running upstairs. You think you get tired, going flat? And God says, you need a little bit of endurance. Let me add more to your, to where you can carry the load. The coach at BG said this to, he said, I'm late today. He was late, by the way. He said, I'm late because we walked in the locker room this morning and it was dirty. And that means lack of discipline. So we had to deal with the discipline. So where they're lacking in being obedient and listening to what the coach says do, he gave them something to make them mindful. God, that man just drives me crazy. I just need to stay away from him. Keep him away from me, Lord. Ooh, he's right there. There he is again. There he is again. What's God trying to tell you? He didn't say that. I don't want it this way. I want this. Self. He says, well, what do I need to do to get self off the throne? And that's where he's at. He's wanting us to come around. Last section. I'll fly through this one. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Just real quickly, the people in that area in Asia Minor were like, well, people think Christ is not coming back. Don't believe that stuff. Peter and those guys are just running you guys to. Don't worry about it. You mean Christ is not coming back? Why am I going through all this if Christ is not coming back? And that's where they were. He said, you know, hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, steadfast and sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. One day, if I persevere, I'm going to receive a crown, and I'll be able to lay that crown at the feet of Jesus. And there'll be a time that I can worship and praise him there. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18 says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And so perhaps maybe this person's forgotten how bad they were and how much they needed cleansing. Perhaps this person forgot the great cost that Jesus had to pay for his sins on the cross at Calvary. Perhaps this one has forgotten how great things and complete the cleansing is, making a once guilty sinner now pure and as white as snow. I'm just going to hit these real quick. Spiritual immaturity can cause believers to have their doubts, lack of assurance concerning the validity of their salvation. They do not see the signs of progress or spiritual growth and maturity, blame self, or lose sight on God's grace. But the cure for such doubts, Philippians 1:6, and I could go through about a bunch more, but I won't be able to. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Know and be assured of who you are in Christ. Godly character. My prayer tonight is that godly character is the marquee that's blinking over your head right now so that the world might be able to see the Jesus in you. Father God, we just want to thank you so much for this evening and for what you've shown us in your word. Lord, now as we finish up this study, we just ask, Lord, that you will bring a lot of these things to memory this week as we go about our studies, our prayer times, and our fellowship with one another. Father, we want to place you first in everything. And we want to ask, Lord, that you guard our mouths, guard our thoughts, make us be people of character, godly character, that would win the world over for you. And we pray this in your son's name. Let us all say, amen.